Hey, God is great and greatly to be praised, amen? You know, we just read the book of Psalms and we read through some of the other praise books in the Bible and how David and others that were writing praises to the Lord just kept saying, hey, I may be going through some difficult times right now, but he always seemed to end it, Psalms especially, always seemed to end it with, but I will bless the Lord. However, I will give him praise. My God is still great and mighty and greatly to be praised. And in the midst of all that we're going through in this world today and in this country, we still serve a God who is great. He's still in control and he's still worthy to be praised. Amen? Amen. Amen. I am glad to be in the house of the Lord. I just need you to make one more joyful noise to the Lord. Honking horns, shouting praises. Come on, let's make one more joyful noise to the Lord. Yes! All right. Very good. Very good. And we're glad to have you tuning in on our broadcast and on the comments section. Feel free to write in whatever you like that's giving praise to the Lord as well. You guys realize here, as we're here today, we're having several hundred people, 500, 600 people that are watching this broadcast, this service. Do you realize that what's going on here is going across the airwaves today as well? So we welcome you here today. We're glad that you're with us. And if you're here for the first time, we're glad to have you here as well. I just want to just real quick before we get into our message, brag on Pastor Joseph. Pastor Joseph is here every Sunday morning, early. And he's setting up all of this stuff. This stuff just doesn't magically appear, and it doesn't stay here throughout the week. He tears it down every Sunday after church, and he puts it back together on Sunday mornings when we're, as we gather together. So when we get here to rehearse, it's already set up. I want you to just give Pastor Joseph a great big round of appreciation. He's a blessing. Pastor Matt as well is a blessing, and we're thankful for our great, great staff that God has blessed Faith Assembly with. Hey, yeah, amen. And their spouses and their children, of course. Absolutely. Yeah, Bonnie and Melody and Kelly and all of our spouses. I tell you what, we're blessed. We are blessed. Hey, so we are in Revelation chapter 6. How many has been enjoying the Revelation series thus far? So Revelation is not Revelations. I know I say this every week, but for those of you who need to be reminded or maybe tuning in for the first time, as you read the book of Revelation, it's not Revelations. It's one revelation, and it's the revelation of the conquering Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you may know Jesus as the one who was born in a manger. He was the lowly, suffering servant. He died on a cross. He rose again, and that's kind of maybe the end of it. Okay, he's Jesus. He's God's son. He died for my sins. But we really didn't see him on the earth as the conquering King of Kings that he's getting ready to reveal himself as when he comes back and makes things right. What we know him as is the guy that was hanging on the cross and he died, and okay, he's died for our sins, but you know, he was this kind of this person who didn't have a lot of strength, or he could have, you know, but he just didn't. But he's getting ready to come back and show himself, the Bible says, as a conquering Savior. And we look at Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 1, it sets it up for the entire book of Jesus coming back. It's not some guy, some Savior, some man, some perfect man who came and died for our sins and gave up his life for us. He's going to come back and he's going to clean house. He's going to come back and set things right. He's going to come back and finish what he started. He's going to come back and defeat Satan. He's going to come back and defeat evil. He's going to come back and make things right again on this earth. And it's going to be a place wherein will dwell righteousness forever and forever and forever. And we will be there with him. And that's where we're headed, not only in the book of Revelation in this series, but also where we're headed in reality, because Jesus can come back any moment. As I say, every Sunday, he could come back before we finish this gathering today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. So we look at Revelation chapter 6. And so, again, just to kind of give you a recap from last week, here's Jesus, and he's the only one qualified and worthy to take the scroll from God's hands and begin to release the seals, because he's getting ready, as far as what we read in Revelation, to set things right. Remember that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. We looked at that last week. And he came to redeem not only our souls, but he also came to redeem all of creation. Everything that we see around us today, every animal, every tree, all the stars, all of creation is impacted by the sin of mankind. But one day, Jesus is going to come back and begin to redeem all of creation. But Satan actually holds the title deed right now to the earth. And Satan is not, he doesn't care about the law. He doesn't care that Jesus is going to come back and do what he's going to do. He's going to fight him tooth and nail. And that's part of what's going on with the tribulation, is that all these things are going to begin to unfold and be poured out on the earth. And eventually, just like Pharaoh finally eventually relented and said, all right, you can go. Let my people go. Moses kept saying, and Pharaoh finally said, fine. All these plagues, all these things that are happening, you can go. Just get out of here. And that's really what Satan's going to do. He's going to say, okay, my hiney's been kicked. I know when I'm defeated. And Jesus is going to finally come and take full reign and control. So this is what we start today. Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19. You're going to see, starting to see the judgments poured out on the earth. I want you to listen to me this morning as we begin this, because this is not just something that we need to look at and say, wow, how interesting, this is going to be happening when I'm not here on the earth because the rapture's already taken place. So this is what's going to happen to a bunch of people that are going to be left behind. I want you to understand that these people that are left behind, that's what I want us to really think through, is kind of an underlying sort of current here today. There's going to be a ton, billions of people potentially, that are going to be left behind after the rapture. And we may not know the billions, but we know hundreds or maybe thousands in our life that we can make a difference in. And so I want you to begin to pray, and Lord, show me what that looks like and who I can speak to. But we're going to begin in the in chapter 6, where Jesus has taken the scroll with the seven seals, and he's going to start opening up the seals. And if you're taking notes, we're going to begin with seal judgment number 1, the white horse. Now, what we're knowing in the first four seals is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. How many has ever heard that before, the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Yeah. Well, here's the first one, and we're going to show you who these people are, okay, and what their jobs are. So here's the first one. Revelation chapter 6 is where we're going to begin, and I'm actually going to read these scriptures this morning so you can see what's going on with this. Okay, if you're there, let me hear you say praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 says, I watched as the Lamb, who is Jesus, opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. And its rider held a bow. So first off, he held a bow, not a bow and arrow. He just held a bow, so keep that in mind. He was given a crown, so keep that in mind. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now we see later on in Revelation where Jesus comes on a white horse. This is not Jesus. At the moment of the rapture, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, massive chaos will envelop the earth. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment, unmanned vehicles, unmanned planes, unmanned trains and automobiles careening wildly and crashing all over the world. I want you to imagine those at the helm of equipment and those over nuclear stations and the like. Suddenly they're gone and these things start veering off into places that you don't want them to go, and a massive catastrophe takes place. I want you to imagine millions of young and old, men and women, boys and girls, people from every nation, people from all tribes and tongues, suddenly and inexplicably vanishing in an instant. I want you to imagine loved ones gone, co-workers gone, neighbors gone, classmates gone. All that's left are piles of clothes where once were just moments earlier people. As suddenly believers are caught up instantly in the rapture. I want you to imagine for just a moment cable news and social media that's going to be exploding with images of people disappearing in a blink of an eye. This eye-popping event will be explained away as alien abductions or something like that, and others will know enough about the Bible that they'll realize that God's word is true and the rapture just occurred, which means that all the other stuff that Revelation said is going to happen as well, and it ain't pretty. In this mass chaos and hysteria, with the restraining power of the church and the Holy Spirit removed from the earth, evil is going to capitalize on it, and Satan will finally have his time. The ensuing global disorder will lead nations to cry out for a man with a plan. And this will be the moment that the Antichrist, who is the one who's riding on the white horse, will be revealed. You know, for me, it's hard to imagine the world turning to one man and giving up their national sovereignty and rights to one person. But as you look at today's political and social and economic atmosphere, and you see it shifting in the world today, and you see how it's becoming more and more feasible that this very thing could not only happen, but based on God's word, it actually will happen. There's this man, a former Belgian prime minister by the name of Paul-Henri Spaak, and he was actually one of the original architects of what has since morphed into the European Union. And listen to this quote that he said. "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." Be he God or devil, we will receive him. See, when the world is turned upside down, when the rapture takes place and people are scrambling to find a can of soup on the store shelves, they're going to give up whatever they need to fill their stomachs. People just want security and economic stability. That's all people really ever want. And in that place of need and fear enters the Antichrist. This man, based on the scripture, will be a man who will rise up against and in place of the power and the spirit of Jesus Christ in this world, the Antichrist. He will be a worldwide ruler, he will be a false Messiah, and he will appear on the scene just after the rapture. I'm convinced that this man is alive on the earth right now, and he's waiting in the wings until his time comes. Revelation describes him, as we read just a moment ago, as one holding a bow but no arrows. Why no arrows? A bow is no good without arrows, wouldn't it be? But think about this. Because the Antichrist is going to present himself initially as a great peacemaker, he's going to also be given a crown, as we read. Why a crown? Well, that means he's going to be so charismatic and he's going to be so persuasive that global power will just fall into his lap. Whether by elective process or by a decision of a few ruling elite, authority is going to be willingly and easily given to this one man. Now, if you read the scripture, and I don't want to get into it in detail this morning, but understand this is going to be a brief gap between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. What's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to rise to power in the dust of this chaos caused by the rapture. And then he's going to confirm a peace treaty, the Bible says, with all places, Israel. Now, you would think that it would be any other place but Israel. But he's going to, the Bible says, confirm a peace treaty for 3.5 years with Israel. He's going to confirm it with Israel, and 3.5 years he's going to break it. Now, he's going to arise, this man is going to arise, think about this, out of a 10-nation confederacy from a region that was formerly part of the Roman Empire. You can see this in Daniel. There's other prophecies in Ezekiel and Isaiah, but Daniel lays out the different empires, and Roman empire ends with one that is a mixture of clay and iron. And that's what's going to happen in the end times which we're in. There's going to be this, out of this former Roman Empire, which, by the way, the Roman Empire still exists. It's just divided up into Germany and to Spain and to Italy and all these other places in Europe. By the way, this Roman Empire, it doesn't exclude the fact that the Antichrist could actually come out of the United States of America, because we originally were birthed out of Europe. So keep in mind, he doesn't necessarily have to come out of Europe. He could come out of the United States. So I said that the Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with Israel. I want you to understand what's going to happen here. In Ezekiel chapter 38, there's a war that's described against Israel that's going to occur at this time. And I believe it's going to happen between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. And I want you to understand something else too. Because what's going to happen is that's going to actually precipitate the peace treaty that the Antichrist is going to sign with Israel. There's going to be an attack on Israel, and out of that, actually, Israel is going to supernaturally be protected by God, Ezekiel 38 says, and he's going to defeat the enemies that are attacking him, and because the Bible also says in Ezekiel 38 that Israel is going to use the enemy's weapons for 7 years as fuel, and it's going to be the tipping point, the Bible says, for God's hot anger and fiery wrath. I want you to keep in mind here, and I've talked about this last year when I talked about the different exponential curves and the different things that are aligning in the world. But Russia, Iran, and Turkey are going to lead this attack on Israel. Other nations are going to join in, but those are the three primary nations that are going to be leading this attack on Israel. Think about it. Russia, that's a big country. Iran and Turkey, they've got a lot of military might there. And you would think that Israel would be toast. But again, Ezekiel 38 says that God's going to supernaturally protect Israel, and the enemies of Israel will be defeated. So I believe that this war is going to take place after the rapture, but before the tribulation. And out of the dust of that attack, where the nations will be defeated by God, the Antichrist is going to come up and say, listen, this is not going to happen again to you guys. This is not fair. You're being mistreated. Let's sign a peace treaty. And I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. And actually, Israel will be taken care of for a lot of the tribulation. And we're going to get into that in later weeks. But the first 3.5 years, there's going to be this treaty that the Antichrist is going to sign with Israel out of his quote-unquote concern for them. And there's going to be this time of peace for them. I want you to understand the elements for the future war against Israel are in place for the first time in history right now. I want you to understand something, that Russia, Iran, and Turkey have never been aligned ever in all of history, but they are now. Politically, they're aligned. They are connected. They are friends. They have commonality now. All prophesied nations are officially partners for the first time in all of history, and all of them have a hatred for Israel or a greed for their natural resources, and based on that hatred and that greed, God's going to put a hook in their mouth that they won't be able to resist, and Israel will be attacked, but they will not be successful. And when that happens, it's going to officially be the tipping point for the 7-year tribulation to begin. It's going to be a short time between the rapture and the tribulation, but that needs to take place first. And then the second seal is going to be broken. And that is one of the red horse. It's the second judgment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says this: when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. So while the rider on the white horse had a bow but no arrows, which signified a peacemaker, or at least he presented himself as a peacemaker, the rider on the red horse has a large sword, which always has signified war. Now, at the breaking of the second seal by Jesus Christ, by the way, I just want to keep in mind this, that every seal that's broken is broken by Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's qualified to break those seals. So Jesus is breaking these seals. He's breaking them one at a time. And when Jesus breaks the second seal, peace is going to be taken from the earth. The riots that we've seen in America lately with its violence and the regional uprisings over the years across the world that we've seen on TV, where wars are breaking out and skirmishes throughout the world, are nothing compared to what will happen when the spirit of war rises up with this red horse rider. Things that have been simmering for years are going to burst forth in full fury across the globe as a larger global war will take place. World War III, it's going to be the war that's going to end all wars, and it's going to continue through all of the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to step in to begin conquering these military forces who are unwilling to submit to him and further consolidate his power and consolidate his control. And I want you to keep in mind, the Antichrist is going to have more than just a BB gun at his disposal. He's going to have the strongest, most advanced military weaponry ever available, and there's no nation or people that are going to be able to withstand him. This is also going to be the time, and we're going to touch on this at this fifth seal today, but it's also going to be a time when he's going to begin severely persecuting and putting to death any newly saved tribulation era believers. And again, we'll look at that in seal number 5. Now, the Antichrist conquest is not going to include Israel, as I said a moment ago, because of this peace treaty. And we'll cover this at length later on, how the Antichrist is going to turn on Israel halfway through the tribulation. But keep in mind that. So we have these two horses, the white one, who is the Antichrist, and the red one, who is war. and it's going to be worldwide war. And here's the third seal that Jesus is going to break. It's judgment number three. It's the third horse of the apocalypse. It's the black horse. Verses 5 and 6 says, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard a living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse, and his rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Well, let's unpack this for a moment. You know, the logical outcome of world war is famine. As food distribution systems break down and riots shut down streets and electronic systems fail and crops and factories are destroyed by war, famine's going to grip the whole world. In short order, food will become scarce and prices will skyrocket and soar beyond anything that the world has ever experienced. Now, we've seen actually a touch of this in the COVID-19 pandemic that we've experienced, how supplies of certain things have gotten scarce. I mean, remember just a few months ago, we couldn't find a roll of toilet paper on the shelves. And then hand sanitizers disappeared. And then other staple items at grocery stores are disappearing. They're even scarce now if you go into some stores. I was in Food Lion the other day, and that meat section over where the ham and the hot dogs and all the bacon and stuff supposed to be, it was maybe 10% full. And everywhere you go, shelves are empty. It seems now the latest are canned good items are scarce. You ever wonder why we're short on canned items? It's because the aluminum. It's the aluminum shortage. If you can't get your favorite soft drink, it's because they're trying to focus on the ones that are the most popular right now because there's an aluminum shortage. And have you heard the latest? Coins are now rare. Pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters. They're running low. I mean, we just got an email from Chick-fil-A the other day that said they're not taking currency anymore. It's all electronic exchange now because they're running short on change. I went, Food Lion the other day, a little sign that says, if you don't mind, exact change. I was at the dollar store the other day. It said, if you don't mind, exact change. We're running low. I mean, whoever thought that coins, all of this stuff, by the way. And it's kind of scary, isn't it? You think about, wow, I mean, coins are being rare. We can't find toilet paper. Staples of canned goods are running low. Folks, this is just a foretaste. I mean, we're just catching a little glimpse here of what people are going to be experiencing in spades when Jesus breaks the third seal and the rider of the black horse of famine is released over the earth. I mean, do you realize what it's going to be like when famine covers the face of the earth? It's not going to be a pleasant experience, and I hope today, if you're listening to me and saying, I'm going to just wait until after the rapture, and I'm going to accept Jesus, and it's going to be fine. No, I'm sorry. It's not going to be fine. I don't know why, in your foolishness, you would think that would be the right route to go. Don't be a fool. Be wise today. Now, we talk about this third seal broken, and it mentions, hey, the oil and the wine, don't touch the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine, at least back then, were not mentioned as staples for survival. They actually represent luxury items. Oil and the wine back then were luxury items, and they're even so today in many parts of the world. What this is telling us is that the ruling elite and wealthy will still enjoy some abundance, but the vast working class, in other words, all of us, are going to starve with little to no means of finding their way out of this terrible famine, except for maybe looting, except for maybe pillaging, except for maybe murdering, to get even a crust of bread for one more day of survival. And just by the way, that's where the Antichrist is going to step up and say, hey, I've got it taken care of. Why don't you take this mark, and I'm going to give you all the food that you need. And we'll get to that in weeks to come. I don't want to touch on that. I just want to touch on that today, but not get into it. There will be food available for some, but there's a price to pay for it. It's the price of your soul. Let's look at the fourth seal judgment. It's the fourth horse. It's the pale horse. And it's verses 7 and 8. It says, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. And its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth. I'll say it again. Over one fourth of the earth. To kill by sword, by famine, and plague, and wild beast of the earth. So when Jesus breaks the fourth seal, death is going to be released upon the earth. Well, people are dying now, Pastor Brian. What do you mean? I mean, what's the big deal? No, not one fourth of the population of the earth all at once. All of a sudden, there's going to be massive death. See, the conditions resulting from the first three judgments of the Antichrist rising up, wars breaking out, all the famine, is going to lead to the death on a massive scale. There's going to be wars, famines, plagues, wild animals. It's going to cause one quarter of the earth's population to die. Now, keep this in mind. There's currently 7.8 billion people on this earth. So if you take those who were raptured out of that number, and I hope it's a massive amount, but if you take the number that were raptured out of that 7.8 billion, of what's left, one out of every four is going to die in these first four judgments. Now, it blows my mind because keep in mind that Revelation documents three sets of seven events that's going to take place that are going to be unleashing God's righteous wrath and punishment on mankind. There's the seals, and then there's the seven trumpets, and then there's the seven bowls, and they get worse as you go. And if they get worse as you go, and we're only four into the 21, and already one-fourth of the world's population dies, folks, I mean, it's only going to get more intense and devastating from here. So keep in mind also as we go through Revelation that these judgments are being added to the previous ones. Just because it's not going to happen like all of a sudden wars are going to stop and then here comes the famine. And then famine's going to stop and then here comes the death. No, they're going to be added to one another. Wars are going to continue. Famine's going to continue. Plagues are going to continue. And then death. The devastating impact of all this accumulating judgment is going to just wreak havoc on the earth. Now I said I was going to talk about martyrdom, this fifth judgment seal. Let's look at that for just a moment, verses 9 through 11. He says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They call out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. It's going to get a little sobering here for us this morning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says that the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit steps out of the way and the church is removed from the earth. I think you would know this if you're a believer, and even if you're not, you probably sense this. There's this currently this massive tide of evil waiting to break loose upon the earth. Even unbelievers feel like that something is about ready to break. And the moment that the church is removed from the scene and the rapture and the restraining influence of it and the Holy Spirit are gone, this evil is going to be unleashed and it's going to engulf the earth like a tidal wave unlike anything that the world has ever seen. I don't know if you know this morning, but statistically speaking, today, there are more Christians persecuted than at any other time in all of history. We may not know that in the West because we have the freedom to worship, but all across the world today, even as we're speaking, Christians are being murdered and martyred and persecuted and imprisoned for their stand for Jesus Christ. But even in the West, even in our country, even in those countries right now that have freedom of worship, where Christianity has enjoyed freedom and has flourished for really centuries, we now see it waning. Governments that were founded upon Judeo-Christian principles of law and order are steadily becoming more hostile and more resistant to their Christian roots. You see it happening right before your eyes on TV every day, don't you? After Christians are removed from the earth, the majority of those left on the earth are going to celebrate our departure. When we are caught up and removed from the earth, there's going to be people that are left behind that initially are going to high-five each other and they're going to say, finally, these old-fashioned, these closed-minded, these backward God followers, we're holding back humanity from progress. They're finally gone. Now we can really make some progress here. That's what they're going to say. In the wake of the rapture, the cultural gloves are going to come off even more than they're coming off now. And anyone found to have become a believer in Christ after the rapture is going to be severely persecuted and even killed in quick fashion. You know, many people are going to become saved as they look for answers that explain this mass disappearance. They're going to find Bibles that are highlighted with notes next to them. They're going to find Bible studies and DVDs that are going to be able to watch on their televisions. They're going to maybe see some YouTube things or something. They're going to recall teachings and conversations from Christian friends and family who tried to warn them, like we're trying to warn you now. I'm warning you now. Don't wait. Accept Jesus today. Because after the rapture, yes, you can get saved. But you don't want to experience the persecution, the beheading, the torture that you're going to be facing when all hell breaks loose and the spirit of Antichrist will be so against you and the decision that you've made for Jesus. That's what we're reading in Revelation this morning. Those that are under the altar and crying out, "How long, Lord?" are those that are going to be martyred for Christ after the rapture. And they're going to be there in heaven, but their end was not pleasant. Also, I want you to notice something. In addition, and we're going to look at this in the next week as well as the weeks to come, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And there's also going to be two Jewish preachers, which I find very interesting. I can't wait to talk about them. Who's going to get the whole world's attention during the first half of the tribulation as they proclaim the gospel. And they're going to draw many to Christ. So the word is still going to, of God is still going to go out. The good news is still going to be proclaimed. And there is going to be a great number who's going to become believers in Christ during the tribulation and martyred. And they're the ones that are crying out under the altar to God at this fifth seal. Let's look at the sixth seal. It's the global mega earthquake. Verse 12 says this, "I watched as Jesus opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth, the princes and the generals and the rich and the mighty and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?'" It's getting real, folks. When Jesus breaks the sixth seal, the entire world, not just Southern California, not just parts of the world where we usually hear about earthquakes. It's going to be here in South Carolina. It's going to be all over the world. The massive earthquake is going to take place all over the world. A megaquake is going to take place, and it's going to trigger other earthquakes. And no one is going to be exempt. The earth's crust, if you know anything about how God created things. The earth's crust sits on top of a liquid outer core. I want you to imagine something with me here for just a moment. I want you to imagine a pond that is covered with lily pads for just a moment. Okay, so these lily pads are floating on top of this still water. And if you have a ripple on the water or a wave on the water, it's going to impact those lily pads. Not just one, but the entire lily pads. And if one lily pad gets severely disrupted, the other lily pads are going to be disrupted as well. But if the pond is extremely agitated, all of the lily pads are going to be impacted extremely as well. And that's what's going to happen on the face of the earth. That's the nature of the earth. It appears that during this sixth judgment, all the earth's fault lines are going to fracture all at once. It's going to cause a catastrophic global earthquake. Volcanoes, as we see as it's described here, worldwide, some long dormant, are going to erupt, going to be blackening the sky. I imagine tsunamis are going to devastate coastlines all over the world. Buildings all over the world are going to be flattened. Fires are going to break out as a result of gas leaks and all of that. Dams are going to break and devastate areas where that water will then come into communities. Overpasses all over the world are going to collapse on top of each other. And the infrastructure all over the world is going to implode, and mass hysteria is going to be everywhere. Imagine a massive earthquake that's going to just flatten everything. And while all this is happening, we read at the same time, as if this wasn't bad enough, there's going to be this massive meteor shower or this asteroid shower event that's going to occur, and it's going to cause massive destruction to add to this mega earthquake and volcanic activity. You know, it's documented, as I said before, that earthquakes have increased in frequency and intensity over the last 100 years. We talk about this before. It's birth pains. It's birth pains leading up to the tribulation. And these are just rehearsals leading up to the main event. We read that every mountain and island is going to be removed from its place. Hey, I thought that mountain was there, but how did it end up over there? Hey, I thought that island was there, but now it's over there. That's what's going to happen. Every mountain and every island is going to be moved from its place. It's hard to imagine. What could cause that to happen? Well, how about this? Speculate, but it's true that if an asteroid came close enough to the Earth, it could actually affect the Earth's orbit, and it could cause some sort of crustal shift. Or God could just speak, and the mountains and islands would obey him. However it takes place, whether through natural or supernatural means, the Bible describes the people of the Earth, the elite and the average, the powerful and the plain and the poor. Everyone is going to be running and looking for a safe place to hide from this atmospheric and seismic unleashing. Jesus even described in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. He says there's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Sounds like a tsunami to me or two. People are going to faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies are going to be shaken. Did you know that today, underground survival bunkers are in huge demand? Did you know that there's been an enormous spike in the private, military, and secret bunker construction projects in recent years? Even sinners know that the end is near. One current headline reads this: how the wealthy are preparing for their next pandemic, from investing in private travel and super yachts to building underground bunkers. Well, bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. I hope they get that super yacht taken care of before that tsunami comes and overwhelms them. Private travel super. Here's another one. Another headline reads, how New Zealand became an apocalypse escape for Americans. All of a sudden, people are typing in, Googling, New Zealand. Hey, that's not bad. Maybe we can move to New Zealand. CNN featured an online article. It's entitled, how the 1% are preparing for the apocalypse. Hey, I have an idea. I have an idea, 1%. I have an idea, the rest of the 99%. How about getting your heart right with Jesus right now? How about just saying, Jesus, I don't want to go through that mess. You know, your yachts and your underground bunkers are not going to help you survive the onslaught that is coming. Think about it. If you have an underground bunker in a mountain and that mountain is going to be moved from here to there, I can't imagine that the underground bunker is going to remain intact. I think we're going to have some trouble there, folks. So think through that. Don't spend millions of dollars and all that effort on the underground bunker when it's just going to collapse on you. Get your heart right with Jesus right now. You know, however all this plays out, those left on the earth will be in abject terror and realize that this judgment is coming directly from God. It says so in Revelation. They said they're going to look to God and realize this is actually, finally, they're going to realize, wait a minute, all this war, this famine, that's just natural disasters. But now all that's happening right now with this massive earthquake and everything that's going on, they're finally going to acknowledge, hey, this is coming from God. And they're going to hide from God's face. They're going to hide from his wrath, but they won't be able to. What a horrible time it's going to be. And as we read today in the fifth seal, there's going to be people who accept Christ after the rapture. But these people, they're going to be tortured. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be killed for their standing for Christ. It's going to be an awful and tragic end to those who knew about Jesus before the rapture, but they just didn't take him seriously. And I want to end with this very personal story as we conclude here today. I remember, I have an older brother. He's 3 years older than me. And I remember when I was about 11 years old and he was about 14. And we were raised in church. And I remember sitting in the back seat of a car, my parents in front. I'm not sure what just happened. Maybe we watched a Thief in the Night movie. Maybe the pastor had just preached about the rapture. I'm not sure what happened, but whatever it was, it prompted my brother to ask this question. And he said, Mom, Dad, can you get saved after the rapture? And I remember my mom answering my brother saying, well, yes, son, you can. And just left it at that. But I realized at that moment, as an 11-year-old boy, what my brother was asking. Because my brother was right at a tipping point in his life. He was trying to make a decision on whether he wanted to commit his life to Christ fully or whether he wanted to go and hang out with his friends and do the things that his friends were doing and lead that lifestyle of rebellion and rejection of God. Well, that answer seemed to suffice him, because it seemed like that at that moment, he began to really make some decisions, to hang around with the wrong people, and to make some choices in his lifestyle that were not pleasing to God, and he began to rebel. Ultimately, he moved out and got married early, really just to get out of the house and get away from that spiritual influence, and he really didn't want anything to do with God for years. That one choice that he made at 14 years old perpetuated his lifestyle going this way, away from God, to where he's 60 right now, and he's just now, in the last few years, starting to open up his heart back to God. I'm not sure exactly where he is with the Lord, but I think that he's leaning in instead of leaning out. We pray for him every day. We pray for all of our family members, Kelly and I, every day. And I trust that he's serving the Lord. I trust that he is. And I'm not here to judge him right now in his salvation, but I am here to say that I remember at 11 years old, my brother asking that very important question. And from that moment, I saw him do what he did. And maybe some of you today are listening to the sound of my voice and you're kind of weighing this thing in the balance and you're saying, well, hey, Pastor, you're saying I can get saved after the rapture, so I'm just going to live. I'm going to just live the way I want to live right now until then. And as soon as the rapture takes place, hey, I'm just going to give my life to the Lord. If they chop my head off, so be it. But why would you do that? Why would you make a decision to live a life right now that is less than what God has for you? The Bible says that God has a great plan for you. In fact, Jesus says that I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. But the Bible also says that Satan's plan is to steal and kill and destroy your life. So if you give your life over to the enemy, and you give your life over to the things of this world, it's nothing but death and destruction that's going to take place in your life. It's far less than what God has planned for you. And I can say this, I've not lived a perfect life, but I know that I chose the Lord when I was 14. Actually, I chose the Lord many times before 14, but when at 14, God finally just says, okay, you're good. Now just serve me. Just serve me. But I remember at 14 making that decision for Christ, and I've not lived a life perfectly, but I've always been leaning into him. I've always just wanted to serve him with all my heart. I've messed up many times, and I've asked for forgiveness, but I've always leaned in, you know? I mean, this is what I'm talking about. And I want to ask you this morning, as we wrap this thing up today, instead of leaning away from the Lord and thinking that you can just do whatever you want and there's no repercussions for it, and hey, you can just, you know, accept the Lord after the rapture and you just get persecuted and martyred and be in heaven, why would you want to go through that devastation? I mean, I just described a little bit of it. We're not even hardly into it yet. We're only like five or six seals into it now of the 21. And already one-fourth of the earth has been killed through all this. And people that have made a decision for Christ are martyred, persecuted, and killed, beheaded, and tortured. Why would you want to go through that? Jesus has come to rescue you from that. The rapture that takes place will rescue you from that. But the life that you have to live from now until then is a wonderful life of joy and peace and strength and hope. He has so much to give you today. He has so much to offer you today. Why would you reject that? I just encourage you. I challenge you. I beg you to receive Jesus today and be rescued not only from what's going to happen in the tribulation, but also enjoy the life that God has for you to the full. I mean, you've made some choices that have been boneheaded, stupid, foolish, selfish, worldly, sinful. How is that going for you? I mean, how is that going for you? Can you say, great, man, I'm loving it. Life is great. Or can you like say, like, man, this is not so good. If it's not so good, how about trying Jesus? How about giving your life over to the Lord this morning? Give him a try. You've tried it the other way. How about giving Jesus a try? I want to thank God for his patience today on a sinful and rebellious people such as us. But one day his patience is going to end and evil is going to be punished. When Jesus takes the scroll and begins to break the seals, God's righteous judgment will begin to be poured out on a rebellious people. And folks, we deserve that righteous judgment. We deserve it. But Jesus has taken that punishment that we deserved and said, I'll take it on myself. And I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to restore you back to right relationship with God the Father. I'm going to give you hope and joy and peace. I'm going to forgive you and wash you clean of your sins. I'll take that punishment. Won't you accept Jesus today? Won't you accept Jesus today? I want you to all bow your heads with me. If you're watching this on the broadcast, if you're listening in the cars or here in the pavilion, I want you to all pray this prayer with me. The Bible says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you will be saved. What I've just described to you today, folks, is not a fairy tale. It's actually future headlines of things that are truly going to happen on the face of this earth. And Jesus is coming to rescue from that and to restore you back to right relationship with God. Come on, pray this prayer with me, won't you? Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I've tried it my way, and it's not been good. I want to try it your way. So won't you come and forgive me of all of my sins, wash me clean, and place me in right relationship back to God the Father. I thank you now that I'm saved. I'm God's child. I'm rescued from the tribulation and from the punishment, and I'm restored back to God the Father. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to ask you, if you made that prayer decision this morning, I want you to post in the comments, prayed it, or you can text the phone number that's being put in the comments right now and say, hey, I made a decision for Jesus. And let us know so that we can help you with the next steps. If you're watching here locally, come to Faith Assembly. We're coming to help you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. If you're living elsewhere in this nation, find a Bible-believing church that preaches the Word of God, and you can grow in your relationship with the Lord. If you don't have a Bible, I'll mail you one. If you don't have a church to go to and you don't know where to go, reach out to us and we'll find somebody in your community. It's a good church. We want to help you this morning, amen, to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And for those of you who are believers, I want to ask you here today as we're closing out, who do you know that needs Jesus? Who can you rescue from this awful time that's coming on the earth? Who can you tell the good news to this week? Oh, that we would be moved to action and be compelled to reach out to as many as we can with the gospel before it's too late. You know, we handed out some tracts here Friday night, and I've had some people say, hey, would you mail me a packet of them? Or would you mail me some? Yeah, we will. But if you're driving out here today before you leave, Shane and Cindy have more of these tracts, and I want you to consider them as seeds that you're planting in the ground. They're doing no good in the box. We got a bag of seeds over there. It's really a box of tracts, but it's really a bag of seeds. And I want you to take half dozen, a dozen, however many you can, and drop them off at your friend's house, at places that you frequent, at restaurants, gas stations, you name it. Many of you are pumping gas. Put it right there at the pump before you leave. Just let it sit right there in front, plain as day, and let someone pick it up. You can do this. And you don't even have to talk to anybody. All of us can do that. So won't you, as you're driving out today, grab a handful. We handed out a couple of hundred of them. We have about 300 left in the box. We had a great time this past Friday. Shekinah was telling me a little bit ago, we're going to go out again on July the 31st, which is great. Mark your calendar for that. And join those that went out this past Friday. And let's make a difference for the kingdom. Amen. So there's seven seals, and we only did six of them today. What's up with that, Pastor? Well, we're going to look at that one in a couple of weeks. It starts in Revelation chapter 8. But next week, we're going to look at the 144,000. Who are they? And how do they fit in with this tribulation? We're going to have drive-in services continuing next Sunday at 10 o'clock. And also, we're going to do Facebook Live at 10 o'clock next Sunday. I hope to see you there. Hope to see you here. And by the way, a week from tomorrow, we're going to do a cookout outreach. It's a week from this tomorrow, July the 27th, right here in this pavilion from 11 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. It's going to be a drop-in. I've already had some people say, I want to volunteer. If you want to volunteer for that, please do so. If you want to contribute something, buy some hot dogs, buy some canned drinks, whatever you want to do to contribute to that, that's great. We're ministering to the workers at Home Depot, PetSmart, and all these office places back here. We're potentially looking at about 120 people to reach out to. And this is going to come in, we're going to eat, we're just going to love on them. No strings attached. Looking forward to that. So if you want to help out with that, great. The youth, children, and life together groups are continuing on Zoom. And I want you guys to just continue to take care of yourself. Thank you. Thank you for your continued tithes and offerings, your faithful giving. As you're leaving today, Shane and Cindy are there to receive whatever offerings that you want to give. I want to close in prayer and dismiss you. Lord Jesus, won't you go before us? And won't you be with us? May you bless us and keep us and make your face to shine upon us and give us your peace. And Lord, help us to make a difference this week with someone or some ones that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ before it's too late. Amen. Should the Lord tarry, I'll see you next Sunday at 10 o'clock. The Lord bless you.